Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter, please. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to speak from the 6th verse this morning, and then I'm going to speak from the 6th verse again tonight. Be an entirely different approach tonight. Tonight I want to speak on the little phrase, "the government shall be upon his shoulder." And I hope you will be back tonight at 7 for our service and bring your Bible with you this evening. But this morning I want to speak also from the 6th verse, and I want to speak on the word "wonderful." We notice in this verse this great prophecy that was given to Isaiah 740 years before the Lord Jesus was born. So this was an age-old prophecy that had its fulfillment in the birth and still has parts of it yet to be fulfilled. The beginning of the verse says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, if you remember back in chapter 7, verse 14, Isaiah gave us a prophecy that said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, here he says, "For unto us a child is born." And, of course, that is a reference to the coming Savior who was born in Bethlehem's manger. Then the next phrase says, "Unto us a son is given." And that also was fulfilled in the life and ministry of our Lord when he was given by God to die on Calvary's cross. So, "For unto us a child is born," that's the birth of Christ. "Unto us a son is given," that's the crucifixion where Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt. And now here is the future prophecy. This has not taken place yet, but it will when the Lord returns and establishes his 1,000-year millennial reign. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." I want to speak to you this morning on that subject. His name is Wonderful. Now, I submit to you that not only shall his name be called Wonderful, but it is called Wonderful today. I'm going to call him Wonderful several times this morning. He has been called in the past Wonderful, and I'm going to show you, by the Lord's help this morning, 7 different things that show us that his name is Wonderful. So let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we open our Bibles and look at its great truths. And Father, we realize that the words that we are reading are your words. And so I pray that you will bless this morning as I preach from your wonderful words. Father, help us to see who our Savior is, what, Lord, the person and the character and the nature of our Savior. And Lord, I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak. And Father, I pray also that you'll have liberty to move and work and speak to hearts. And Father, if there's someone in this room this morning that is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, may they realize their need of the Savior today. Father, we just are trusting in your goodness and your blessing and your power to be upon your word. So, Lord, bless it, we ask now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You know, Bible scholars tell us that there are 256 different names found in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think about that, 256 different names or titles that were given by the Holy Spirit for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is saying to us, there's no way one name could adequately express or adequately explain the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he took 256 different names in order to explain to us the person and the nature and the character of our Lord and Savior. We had a party yesterday for For Josh, his birthday is today. He and Pastor Stainer share December the 7th as their birthday. It's also Pearl Harbor Day. I don't know what that means, but it's also Pearl Harbor Day. But anyway, we had a little party yesterday for Josh and had some folks over to the house. And we had grandkids running everywhere, and we had adopted grandkids running everywhere. We just had a time yesterday. But I was sitting there last night after everybody went home, hallelujah. And that's the good thing about grandkids. They come and they go, amen. But anyway, I was sitting there thinking about all the different names as I was thinking about the message this morning. I was thinking about all the different names that I'm known by. Of course, my wife calls me by my first name and a few other names. And then I'm pastor. I heard that several times last night. I'm dad. I heard that several times last night. I am Papa. I heard that hundreds of times last night. I am brother to my preacher friends. I got a card in the mail yesterday from a preacher friend of mine. And on the front of it, he said he called me doctor. So, I have a few other choice names that I'm called that I won't mention here this morning. But I don't have nearly 256 names that describe who I am. No, not by any stretch of the means. But the Lord Jesus has 256 different names that are found in the Bible that describe the person and the character and the makeup of our Savior. Now, in this verse that I read for you this morning, we find a couple of the names that the Lord Jesus is known by. We have the word wonderful. That's the one that I want to speak to you about this morning. We also read here that he is the counselor and the mighty God and the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And I want us to look at the first name that is mentioned here in this great verse. His name shall be called Wonderful. You know, when something is a wonder, it is something that is out of the ordinary. It is something that is unusual. It's something that stands out and is noticed with amazement and awe. It is something that is uncommon. Now, let me illustrate what I mean. Let's suppose that it was possible that you could have been with the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt and traveled across to the Red Sea. And I want you to think about your standing in that group of people that has just been delivered by the application of the blood on the doorpost and on the sidepost of your house. And now you've made it over to the Red Sea. And when you stop and look out, you see nothing but the vastness of that water. You turn around and look behind you, and there is a cloud. And that cloud is the Shekinah of God. It is God holding back the Egyptians from attacking. It is God standing in the way to keep the Pharaoh's army from coming and destroying you and your family. And all of a sudden, you turn back around knowing that God is doing the protection, and you look to the front and you try to see, how are we going to get out of this? How is this going to work? And all of a sudden, you see Moses take his staff and hold it up towards the heavens and then drop it down into the Red Sea. And the minute that that staff hit the water, all of a sudden the wind began to blow. And as it started to blow, it blew a wall of water on either side. And you look down into the sea where the water used to be, and there is a path that is clear. And you notice as you are following the crowd that with every step, you are stepping on dry ground. And you walk all the way across the Red Sea. And here's a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And God is still holding back Pharaoh's army. Finally, you get across to the other side. And once you're on the other side, you turn back and you look. And all of a sudden, you see that great cloud on the other side rise up in the air, come across the water. And with each passing step that it gets closer, the waters begin to fill in again. And all of Pharaoh's army is drowned. And God has delivered. Do you know what you would say as you stood and watched that? The thing that would come to your mind is this. Wow, that was wonderful. You would elbow the guy next to you and say, did you see that? Did you see what God just did? I want you also to imagine that you're standing with Joshua, who is the captain of the host of the armies of Israel. You are in a tremendous battle. But you need more time, and the sun is starting to set. And all of a sudden, you see a look of concern on Joshua's face. And Joshua looks up towards the heaven as if to pray a prayer. You can't hear what he's saying, but you know that he's praying. And all of a sudden, the sun stands still. And the moon stands still. Right over the valley of Ajalon, you stand and watch as God gives you more time in the day. As God just reaches his hand out and stops the sun in its progression across the sky. And you watch as God delivers the enemy into your hands. Would you not stand there having watched that and looked around in amazement at your friends and your fellow soldiers and said to them, wow, did you see that? That was wonderful. I want you to imagine once again that you're up on Mount Carmel. I want you to see Elijah as he stands mocking the prophets of Baal and says to them, why don't you cry a little louder? Maybe your God is off on a trip somewhere. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. And then all of a sudden, it's Elijah's turn to pray and have his God, the true God, answer by fire. So Elijah walks up and says, bring water and pour it upon the altar. So they bring all the water that they have and they dump it upon the altar. And then you're watching. And Elijah just lifts his head towards heaven and he says just a simple little one sentence prayer and says, Lord, show these people that indeed you are God. And all of a sudden the heavens opened up like an inferno and fire comes falling down out of the sky and falls upon the altar and consumes the sacrifice and burns up the altar and dried up all the water. And there was absolutely no doubt in anybody's mind who the real God of heaven really is. If you stood there and watched that, my friend, and if you had been on that mountain that day and had watched with your literal eyes, you would have turned to the person beside you and said, my soul, did you see that? That was wonderful. And brethren, that's the word that is used here about our Savior. And I just was thinking about that. And I was thinking about the prophet telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is called Wonderful. And I thought, wow, boy, you know, that is so true. I can stand here this morning and say to you that I've been saved now for 38 years. And I can say with my hand held high, I can testify to you that the Lord Jesus is wonderful. Now, he's not only going to be wonderful, he already is. And I want also you to understand, he always has been. Let me show you that this morning by giving you seven things. I know you're sitting here going, Pastor, you got 7 points to your sermon. We're never going to get home today. Yes, you will. I will give them to you quickly. But I want you to think about them. All right, number one, I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus was wonderful in his pre-existence. In his pre-existence. I want you to think about this, folks. This is an amazing thing to consider. You know, all of us were created when we were born into this world. We were created when we were born into this world. Today is Pastor Larry's birthday. Now, I'm not going to tell you how old he is because I don't want him to get upset at me. He's older than I am, I can tell you that. And you know, I was thinking about this a while ago. He always will be older than me. Isn't that a comforting thought? But there was a day on December 7th, 19 something something, ought something, when Pastor Larry was born into this world. And by the way, there was a day when you were born into this world. Every one of us can say that there was a day when we came into this world. All of us were created by God when we were born into this world. Our Creator, the God of heaven, fashioned and formed us and formed our physical frame in the womb of our mother and breathed into us the breath of life, and we became a living soul. We were created and we began our lives, our existence, upon our birth. But I want you to think about this, folks. It was not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was born in Bethlehem's manger, that was not his beginning. We read in the Bible that our Lord has always been the pre-existence of our Savior, and that is taught throughout the Bible. Can I remind you that in John's prologue, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In other words, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is pre-existent. He was pre-existent. And he said one day, you may remember that the Pharisees were arguing with him and trying to trap him. And he said something very stern to them, and they looked at him and said, well, we are of Abraham's seed. Abraham is our father. And the Lord Jesus turned to them in an instant, and he said, "Gentlemen, I want you to understand that before Abraham was, I am the eternal pre-existing one." And we see him many times in the Old Testament. I mean, the Bible goes to great lengths to show us that Christ is pre-existent, that he was in the Old Testament. We see him in Genesis 1 in the creation. We see him in Genesis 14 when in Melchizedek. We see him announcing the birth of Isaac to Abraham and to Sarah. We see him in a wrestling match with Jacob one night. We see him on the mountain with Moses when he was receiving the law. We see him at the parting of the Red Sea. Then we see him again at the parting of the swollen Jordan River when they crossed over into the Promised Land. We see him encouraging Joshua just before the Battle of Jericho as the captain of the host of heaven. We see him in the temple in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." We see him in the burning fiery furnace when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were cast alive into the fiery furnace. We see him in the lion's den when Daniel was cast into the lion's den for praying. And we see the Savior shutting the mouths of those beasts. We see him appearing to the shepherds. Oh, this is amazing, folks. You read about it in the first of the Gospels. And you will see on the night that our Savior was born that all of a sudden the heavens were filled with angels. And it says that the angel of the Lord came and announced to the shepherds the birth of the Messiah. Do you know what that means, dear friend? That means that the Lord Jesus came to the shepherds and announced his own birth. I'm talking about the pre-existing Savior. Indeed, Jesus was wonderful in his pre-existence. And none of us can say that. All the rest of us have a beginning that we call our birth. But understand that the Bible teaches that the eternal Christ has always been. There has never been a time when the Lord Jesus was not. But then secondly, not only is the Lord Jesus wonderful in his pre-existence, but secondly, I want you to notice the Lord Jesus was wonderful in his birth. You know, the Apostle Paul had a little bit to say about this in Galatians chapter 4, when Paul said that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. in the fullness of the time. Man, that little phrase is full of meaning. It shows us that all of history moved for that great final moment of destiny when the world's Savior should come into the world. I want you to think of how wonderfully prepared the world was for the Savior to come. You see, God, in His omniscient, omnipotent mind, had the world primed and ready to receive the Savior. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, if you go back and study it, you'll find out that at the time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Greeks had taught the entire civilized world a common language. What does that mean? Well, that it simply enabled everyone to be able clearly to hear the gospel message that Jesus would bring to the world. Not only were the Greeks involved, but the Romans had laced the entire known world with roads and bridges and highways, and this would enable the disciples of the Lord to travel into the uttermost parts of the earth, and as they traveled, to take that gospel message with them to tell a lost world that Jesus came to die for them. I'm simply saying, folks, that the whole world was moved toward the moment of His coming. When He was born, all the stars seemed to be lowered like golden lamps to the earth, and the heavens were resplendent with the presence of God. Everyone had a sense that something was happening. Everybody understood that God was moving and that God was working. Then, when the child was born, all of a sudden the night sky lit up as the angels came to sing in perfect harmony and announced that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had come and was born into this world as an offering for sin. Folks, I'm telling you, it was wonderful in His birth. He was virgin born so as not to inherit the sin nature that you and I inherited. I mean, God had it all figured out. God had it all planned. And when you read the gospel story and you understand just what God did in sending His Son, there is no doubt you'll stand back in amazement and say, wow, man, that was wonderful what Jesus did for us. You know, there's a third thing I want you to see. The Lord Jesus was wonderful in His life. Wonderful in His life. We talk about His preexistence. We talk about His birth into this world. But thirdly, I want you to understand that the Lord Jesus was wonderful in His life. You know, we just finished studying last year the four Gospels, and we looked at the life of Christ every Wednesday night for almost 5 years. I mean, what a wonderful life story is told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's amazing how wonderful His beautiful life story developed. You know, all the events of His life fit together so well. I mean, His birth was wonderful. But wait a minute. From the beginning to the end, from Bethlehem to Calvary, His life was a wonderful life. It was all perfect. Can I remind you that when He stood before Pontius Pilate and the Sanhedrin had accused Him and had made up all this stuff, lies about Him, and tried to get Pilate to convict Him and to crucify Him, Pilate listened to the evidence and he said, "I find no fault in this man." Do you know why Pilate said, "I find no fault in Him"? Because there was no fault in Him. He should not have had to die on the cross. What did He do? What did He do? But yet, He went to the cross and died so He could die for you and me. His birth was wonderful, but it was all that birth gave Him life on this earth as a God yet man. And He was born in a perfect birth and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and was raised in a perfect resurrection and ascended to a perfect Father in a perfect heaven and now sits at the perfect throne of God making perfect intercession for the saints. Everything about Him is wonderful. His ministry was wonderful. Think about that for a moment. Not only was the Lord Jesus wonderful, the way His life fit together, but His ministry was just as perfect and just as wonderful. You know, most of the time, a man can be known by his enemies more than by his friends. Can I tell you what his enemies had to say about him? Are you ready for this? Now, I know this is going to shock some of you, so get ready. But do you know what his enemies said about him? They said, are you ready for this? They said he was a friend of sinners. That's awful, isn't it? I mean, to say something like that about somebody, hey, I want to serve notice on you. I'm glad he is. I'm glad he is. That meant that 38 years ago, when I walked down the aisle and got on my knees and said, Lord, he was willing to hear what I had to say. He was a friend of sinners. He accepted me. Can I tell you something else they said about him? Oh, this is awful. I mean, this is just awful. You know what they said? His enemies one day made an indictment against him, and they said he does good on the Sabbath day. Well, boy, that's terrible, isn't it? I mean, he does good on the Sabbath day. He heals the blind. Shame on him for doing that. He restores withered hands. He cleanses the lepers. That's what they said about him. Like that was something awful. Like that was a terrible thing for him to do. I tell you what, his enemies said all these things, but you know what they were really saying? They were saying, boy, I wish I could do that. You know what they were really saying? What they were really saying is, he's wonderful. He is just absolutely wonderful. Folks, I can't tell you how many times in 38 years I've had people come into my office or they've stopped me in the hallway and with tears in their eyes, they've said, Pastor, I just was told this week I have cancer. Pastor, I was just told this week that I've got a bad heart. Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know how many times in 38 years I've had people ask me to pray for them because they were sick or the doctor gave them a bad report. And I tell you, folks, I wish because every time somebody comes to me, it just grieves my soul. It breaks my heart. And I wish I could just put my hand on them and heal them right there. I wish I had the power to just put my hand on them and cure them of their diabetes or cure them of their cancer or cure them of their heart condition. I wish I could do that. Amen. Hey, Jesus could. Right. And Jesus did. And yet the only thing that they could say about him, I mean, when they searched and they dug and they tried to find some indictment against him, all they could say about him was, he's a friend of sinners. Hey, folks, I think that's wonderful. Amen. All they can say about him is that he heals on the Sabbath day. I think that's wonderful that he could do that. He was wonderful in his ministry. But then number four, I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus was wonderful in his death. Wonderful in his death. You say, well, Pastor, why was his death wonderful? I mean, how could anything be wonderful about death? Well, his death was wonderful because he did not die for the sin, for his own sin. He died for your sins and mine. His death was wonderful not because he was dying for something that he did. Can I remind you, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. His death was wonderful because he was on that cross not for himself, but for you and for me. When he went to that cross, my friend, he had no sin of his own. It was the just dying for the unjust. He took my place. He died where I should have to die. And I want you to think about his crucifixion. I want you to see in your mind's eye, you're standing inside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And just outside the gate, there's a hill. And you can look through the gate of the city and see that hill. Underneath that hill, you can see the little side of the bank, the little area that comes out from the hill, and it looks like a skull from where you're standing. You can see sockets where the eyes would be, and you could see an indentation where the nose would be, and there's an indentation underneath where a mouth would be. And as you stand and look at that hill through the gates of that city, you're sitting there thinking, wow, that looks like a skull. That's a perfect place for an execution. And there's Jesus. He's got that cross upon his shoulder. And when he gets to the gates, somewhere along the way, he falls beneath its load. They take that cross and lay it on another, and then they drag him up to the hill. When they get him on top, they lay him down, stripped naked, beaten beyond human imagination. The beating alone that he took would have killed you, would have killed me. But he's still living. They nail him to that cross. They then take on either side and lift it up and drop it down into a hole that's been prepared. And you're standing inside and looking up on that hill, and you can hear his body groaning in agony as that the butt of that cross hits the bottom of that hole. And everything in him plunges forward. You're watching this. You're watching this. And folks, listen, as you watch this, by the way, Isaiah said that he was marred. You could not even tell that he looked like a human being. You're standing there watching this thinking, what in the world are they doing to that poor man? How could he still be alive? But all of a sudden he lifts his head and he cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. He's crying for God to forgive these people after what they've done to him. You're listening, and all of a sudden he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And all of a sudden darkness comes upon the earth. For 3 hours there is darkness, so dark you can hold your hand up and you can't see it. God just reached down and put a blanket over the sun. God just reached down and took his mighty hand and blacked it out. And all of a sudden, everything that the devil had in hell was thrown at the Son of God. Can I remind you that Jesus talked about hell being a place of outer darkness? And for that next 3 hours on the cross, Jesus suffered every bit of what hell had to offer as he died a substitutionary death for you and for me. He cried out, I thirst. Can I remind you, the rich man cried out for water. Jesus went to hell for you on that cross. Amen. And because he did, because he died where we should have to die, I say to you that he is wonderful when he went to that cross. Amen. Wonderful in his death. God put him on that cross so that you and I could have our sins paid for. Then that leads me to the fifth thing. I say, number five, that the Lord Jesus was wonderful in his resurrection. You know, he told the disciples and he told the people. He didn't hide it from them. He talked about it often. He said, in 3 days, I'm going to come out of the grave. He said, you destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. Boy, everybody looked at him like he was crazy. And when he died on that cross, they took him down and they buried him in a borrowed tomb. Why borrowed? Well, if you're only going to need one for 3 days, no need to buy one, right? They wrapped him in grave clothes. Why? Because he was dead. He died on that cross. You hear one of these liberals talk about, oh, he wasn't really dead, he just swooned. Yeah. You're going to believe in the resurrection one of these days. Be too late, but you'll believe in it one of these days. And they put him in that borrowed tomb. They rolled a stone in front of it. They went over and told the officials, they said, hey, this guy's talking about a resurrection. Boy, we better put a legion of soldiers over there to make sure his disciples don't come and steal the body and claim that he's been resurrected. Now, you could have put every soldier in the Roman army there and it wouldn't have kept him in the tomb. On the third day, the stone was rolled away. Let me ask you this, dear friend. You've read the story. You've read what the Bible says about it. Do you read that those disciples were standing there on the third morning, rubbing their hands together, saying, okay, this is it? No, they weren't there. They weren't there. Now, let me ask you, how many of y'all have ever been to a funeral? How many of you have ever been to a funeral? Yeah, we all know what death is. I've been to oodles of them. I mean, a lot. And you know, and I know, that when you go to the cemetery and you drop that casket in the ground, they don't get up. They don't come out. Now, you know, I've had, I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands. And not one time has anybody ever come out of that grave. But Jesus' testimony was this: I'm going to die and I'm going to come out. In 3 days, I'm coming back to life. And sure enough, on that third day, exactly as he said, he came out of the grave. Were the disciples there to see it? No, they did not believe it was possible for one to raise again from the dead. Only a woman who was there to anoint the body. She didn't come to see the resurrection. She didn't have that kind of faith. She came to anoint the body. And when she got there, she noticed that the stone was rolled away. She goes running back to the disciples and says, he is risen, he is risen. And they said, what, are you nuts? They said, no, come and see. And they ran back to the tomb. And when they got inside, an angel was sitting there where the body of Jesus was. Wasn't there now, but was. And said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen from the grave. I'm saying to you, that's wonderful. You say, well, why did he come out of the grave? He was delivered for our offenses. He went to the cross for our offenses. On the cross, he took our sins. But Paul went on to say he was raised again for our justification. You see, when he was victorious over sin and death and the grave, that made it possible for us to be victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And now, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I say to you, folks, that's wonderful. That's wonderful because that means you don't have to go to hell. That's wonderful because that means that you don't have to die lost and spend eternity in that awful, awful place. He is wonderful in his resurrection. But then let me say, sixthly, the Lord is wonderful in his present ministry. You say, well, what's his present ministry? Well, right now he's seeking and saving that which is lost. Right now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. I mean, we can come boldly before the throne of grace and we can find help in a time of need. Folks, listen, isn't it something? You sitting right here this morning, and all you have to do if you're saved, all you have to do is just say, dear Heavenly Father, and boom, instantly, in a moment, it's like you're just lifted from here and transported right to the throne of God. And the Lord says, yes. Can I help you, son? And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, my soul, folks. You can talk to the Creator of the universe because of his present ministry. And man, I say, that's pretty wonderful. But then one last thing. The Lord Jesus will be wonderful in His return. He'll be wonderful in His return. Can you imagine how wonderful that day will be when that trumpet sounds? And we are in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, taken out of this world to meet the Lord in the air. Where we will ever be with the Lord. Can you imagine? I've told you all this before, but when I fly somewhere to preach, I always have Fran get my seat by the window so I can see out the window. I like to fly. I like flying, but I hate to fly. Does that make sense? I think it's cool. You're up there 36,000 feet and you look down. I like to try and say, oh, well, that's Richmond or that's Charlotte or looky there, there's Nashville. I like to see the Appalachian Mountains, and many times I've flown right over Charleston where I grew up and able to look down and trace the highway and find where I grew up as a child. And I mean, sometimes I've seen that a couple times. I like to do that. But you know, it's always comforting to know that there's an airplane around you when you're up there. You know what I'm saying? Now, the very thought of there not being anything around me, that kind of gives me the willies. But if I got an airplane around me and it's got engines on it and I see they're all in functioning working order, I feel pretty good about it. Can you imagine, though, folks, one of these days, boom, that trumpet's going to sound. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you are going to be changed from terrestrial to celestial. You're going to be changed in a moment, just like that. And you're going to find yourself in the clouds. And you don't have an airplane around you. You don't have a helicopter around you. You're just going to be standing in the clouds, looking at the face of the wonderful Savior that has redeemed your soul and given you eternal life. And you know what you're going to say when you are standing there looking at Him standing as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You're going to look right at Him and say, wow, He's wonderful. Now, He is wonderful. He was wonderful. He's going to be wonderful. And I want you to know that this wonderful Savior is right here now this morning knocking on the door of your heart, asking if you will open the door and let Him in. Let me just ask you, dear friend, and I'll close. Let me just ask you this question. Should something happen to you right now and you should die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And my friend, if you don't know that, then you need the Savior, this wonderful Savior that I'm talking about. You need to trust Him and let Him be your Savior. And His name shall be called Wonderful. Bow your heads with me, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions and then we'll pray and we'll sing. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask first of all, how many of you here today will say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. And if I died right now, I know beyond a shadow of doubt that I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you lift your hand and testify to that, please? Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I know it. I know it. There's no doubt about it. I know in whom I have believed. Amen, amen. Thank you. May put your hands down. All right, now that looked like the whole crowd to me. I could have missed someone, though, so let me ask this. Who here today will say, Pastor, I could not raise my hand a moment ago. I don't know for sure. I'd like to know for sure, but I don't know for sure. And if I died right now, I'm not 100% sure that I'm going to heaven. So, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I couldn't lift my hand a moment ago, but I'll lift it right now, and I'll ask you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, dear friend, and let me pray for you? I'll not embarrass you, I promise. Nobody's going to know who you are, just you, me, and God. But could I pray for you? Would you lift your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, son, God bless you. You may put your hand down in the balcony. Thank you. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. And I want you to pray for me. Could I pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand right now. Anybody? Anybody else? All right, let me ask this. How many of you will say, Pastor, I am saved, but I'm not living for the Lord like I should? And God's speaking to my heart today. Pastor, pray for me. I have a decision for the Lord that I need to make. Would you lift your hand, dear friend? Let me pray for you all over this building. Yes, God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Yes, many hands. God bless you, folks. All right, thank you. Now, would you stand with me, please, everyone standing, and let's close. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask now for you to bless and speak to our hearts. Lord, you know every need here today. And Father, you know those that are here today who are saved and those who are not. And so, Father, I pray that you will just speak to the hearts of those that need to trust Christ as their Savior today. Lord, for this one hand that said, pray for me, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure I'm saved. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. I pray that this person will come and walk down the aisle. And Lord, let us take the Bible and show them how they can know they're going to heaven. Lord, I pray for Christians and just ask you to stir the hearts of your people. And Lord, one of these days when we see you face to face, we'll know just how wonderful a Savior you are. We'll know, Lord, why there's 256 different names to describe your person and to describe who you are. Lord, we'll understand it better by and by. But Lord, right now, help us to believe it by faith. And I pray that, Lord, you'll save souls this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. 270 in your books, please. 270. And let's sing this song of invitation this morning. And as we sing this song, if God has spoken to your heart, let me invite you to come. If you need to pray by yourself, just feel free to come and pray. If you need someone to pray with you, stop and tell one of the pastors that you need someone to pray with you. We'll be glad to do that. If you need to be saved, we'll be glad to sit down and open the Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know you're going to heaven. And by all means, if you need to join the church, come and join the church this morning, or you need to be baptized, just whatever it is you need, let God have His way. Let's sing it. You come as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea,
would you come?
But that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let's sing one more verse, please. Would you come?
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Heads
with me, please. You may put your books away. I want the instruments to play softly. Invitation is still open. If God's spoken to your heart, let me encourage you to come right now. Don't wait. you need to trust in this wonderful Savior that I preached about this morning, please step out and come and put your trust in Him. Folks, if you'll look this way, please, thank you for your patience this morning. We have the Marshall family coming to join the church this morning. This is Tom and Debbie and their children, Rebecca and Stephen and Andrew. And a wonderful family. Just thank the Lord for these folks. And the sweetest kids you'll ever want to meet, I can tell you that. And they are joining our church three of them, I think, by transfer of letter. Yes, Tom and Deborah and Rebecca by transfer of letter from Gettysburg Baptist Church. And then Stephen and Andrew need to be baptized. Is that right, boys? All right. And both of you know Christ is your personal Savior. There's no doubt about that. Good. All right. So Tom and Debbie and Rebecca, all three of you know Christ is your Savior, and you've been baptized by immersion, right? Good. All right. So if you welcome them into the fellowship, signify by saying amen.
Amen.
Amen. Me too. God bless you folks. We're so glad to have you in our church. Thank God for it. All right, folks, let's have a great afternoon and come back tonight at 7. I'm going to preach tonight on "The Government Shall Be on His Shoulder." And I have a real affinity with the shoulder. So give you some insight, okay? All right, so God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you tonight.